In the book of 1 Samuel, in the latter part of that book, we have the story of David. And in the story of David, in these early days of David, we find that he spent a great deal of time hiding from King Saul. During that time, he was actually living with the Philistines at one point. And he was living in the land in a city called Ziklag. There was a war that came upon, and the Philistines went to fight that war. They gathered together their armies. We read in the first part of chapter 29 of 1 Samuel to go fight against the Israelites. David went with the particular Philistine king that he was living with and helping at the time, and the other Philistines didn't like that. They said, how can we trust this guy? He's from Israel. How do we know he's not going to go over to the other side when we get in the middle of the battle? And so David was sent back home. And as they came back to their home, we read that they got back and found out the Amalekites had been by and destroyed their home, burnt their city. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have the story of that, the things that were taking place at that time. Not only did the Amalekites burn the city, but they took all of the spoil. They took all of the people. Now, there's statements made in particular regarding the fact that no one was killed, but they were all taken captive. David's men were rather upset with him about this because they had lost their families by following David, and understandably so. So David called upon the Lord and said, shall we go after them? Will we overtake them? The Lord said, yes, you'll overtake them, and not only will you overtake them, but you'll bring back everything without hurt or harm. You'll defeat them, and you'll bring all that is yours back. So David and his 600 men headed out after the Amalekites who had destroyed Ziklag. And while they were on there, they came to a waterway. And there were about 200 men that were too exhausted to cross that waterway. And so rather than the whole company being hindered by these men, David left those 200 men there on one side of the brook watching the stuff. And he and the other 400 men went, defeated the Amalekites, captured them, got their spoil, brought back all the things that belonged to them. And when we get down to verse 21 in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read, when David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow, who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him, then David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us, who has kept us and delivered into our hand the band that came against us. And who will listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. So it has been from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. You know, the attitude of these men is something that we see sometimes commonly today. I did all the work, therefore you don't get any of the benefit. In fact, the attitude these men expressed was, let's give them what's theirs and tell them to leave. We don't want them with us anymore because they didn't go with us to the battle. But David established a principle at this time that Samuel tells us in this book was a principle throughout the fightings and the wars of Israel all their days. And that is, no matter what part you played in the battle, in the war, you got the same reward. And there are a lot of similarities between what's happening with David and these men and what we have going on today. We are fighting for God. We're engaged in a battle. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12 where Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul talks about the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He goes on to tell us to put on the armor of God so that we can fight. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and are ready to punish all disobedience wherever your obedience is complete, whenever your obedience is complete. This language tells us that we're in a fight. We're at war with Satan. Certainly, as Paul points out to the Corinthian brethren, it's a spiritual warfare. It's not a physical warfare. And we're using spiritual tools to fight. But we are at war. And in any kind of engagement such as this, there's going to be more than one form of service. Now, I've always hesitated to use much of an example from the military, because I don't have a lot of experience with that. But I think there are some general concepts and ideas about the military that we can all understand and we can all use. And one of those is the folks that supply the troops are just as necessary as the folks that are fighting as troops. In fact, I've got a quote that men won't fight on empty stomach and won't march without shoes. Now, I don't remember where that came from, but it is one of those truthisms. It's one of those things. It's hard to get men to go out and fight if they don't have the equipment to fight with. And so we see the need for both service and fighters. And that's why this is entitled Service, Fighters, and Guards. Taking a pull from what David records here, is recorded about David and his army at this particular time. And I know it's a simplification to say that there are two kinds of service. There are multiple degrees of service. But looking at it from these two standpoints, considering these two things, will help us, I think, to better understand how we need to recognize both areas in which we serve the Lord. Both those that serve at the base, those who are the supplies, and the person who is standing on the battle line are necessary in serving in the Lord's army. Whether we are the teachers or those who support the teachers, whether we are those who are out busy and have been doing things and active and working and all sorts of things, we've got knowledge, we're able to talk to people, we're able to stand up in front of audiences, we're able to sit around coffee tables and kitchen tables and discuss the Word of God, or we're someone who does not have that ability, or maybe someone like some of us are getting to be, we had that ability at one time, and now we can't do that so well. We used to be out, we used to remember, we used to talk about things, we used to discuss back and forth with people, and now we're doing good to make it to services and participate and answer and talk with questions in Bible class sometimes. Even have trouble leading prayer sometimes, maybe. You know what? It doesn't matter which one of those you fall in. Both are needed in order to serve God. This happened during the ministry of Christ. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we have recorded there that Jesus is going about preaching from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. But Jesus had folks that were supporting him and his apostles while they were going about doing the preaching and teaching. And without that support, they would have been less effective. less useful. Paul was supported by churches, and I hesitate to spend a lot of time talking about this kind of support because I want us to recognize there's more to support than just providing funds or a place to stay. But Paul makes mention of robbing other churches while he preached in Corinth. He talks to the Philippian brethren about how they had supported and helped him. He also makes mention of some individuals, Gaius, who hosted him and the whole church in Romans chapter 16. And when he writes to Philemon in verse 22, he says, prepare me a lodging, because I hope to be there soon. We need those who are active, who are out teaching, and we must have them. But we also need those that are supporting the men who are doing that and supporting the women who are doing that as their abilities and their responsibilities allow them to. But remember, this support is not just a monetary type of support. There's also the support of encouragement, of being there to answer questions, to say an attaboy when it's deserved, to encourage folks to go out and to preach and to teach, and to maybe you don't feel qualified to be able to sit down and remember things such that you can talk to somebody about the Word of God on an extended basis, but you know a lot of people. You meet a lot of people. And you can say, hey, would you like to sit down and we'll call so-and-so over here and we'll talk and we'll study. It is unknown, and there's actually no way to be able to determine the number of members of the body of Christ that are a result of somebody just quietly talking to a friend or neighbor and then getting somebody else to help show them the way of the truth. There's no telling how many times back through the ages the Jewel Miller film strip, is that how you say that? Yeah. Film strips were shown in somebody's house because a next door neighbor or a friend from school or something set up the opportunity for that to be done. That's support. And that support, that kind of work is just as necessary as the man that would stand up in front of an audience of 2,000 and talk to them about their need to obey the gospel. Those supports are necessary because they are equally important. Some begin to think that the men on the front line are the most important. But battles have been won or lost based on support. Whether the logistics were taken care of so that those men could have what it was that they needed. If you do much investigation into history, you will find that there were many instances in which the whole idea about being able to stop a particular group in their efforts to win was to cut off their supply lines. I learned that on Hogan's Heroes and nowhere else. If you can cut off the supply line, they don't have what they need to fight. Both are important. That's just as true in the body of Christ. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at the first or verse 3 through 8 there. Paul says, for the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Notice the various gifts, the various abilities that Paul talks about there. Each one has a responsibility toward God to use that ability and to use it in serving the Lord. And he doesn't say that any one of those abilities is any better than any of the rest. They're all equal in the sight of God in importance. One just as necessary as the other. You remember Ephesians chapter 4 and the things that we've discussed from that chapter. In verse 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Whether we're standing on the front line or we're standing in the back guarding the stuff, it's important for us to fulfill our duty, because each is necessary and each is just as important as the other. Certainly there's a long discussion of this in the book of 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In particular, we want to begin about verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul talks about these various members. He says the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. By one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Similar to what we read there in the book of Romans. Same idea that Paul was talking about with the Ephesian brethren. But if you take note there, in the first part of these writings, in verse 14 down through about verse 19 or so, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that there's no one that can say they are not important. And then in verse 20 down through about verse 22, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that no one can say others aren't important. Why? Because each is just as important as the other. All are necessary. We use the illustration of the joints and the parts of the body many times. That big toe down there is just as important as your thumb. For some people, it may be even more important. But they all matter. As we've read elsewhere, those parts that are less important or seem less important, seem less comely, receive greater honor sometimes. Each part has a responsibility to fulfill, and we each need to be doing that part. If we fail to realize the equalness of the importance of each and every person in the church, no matter what you're able to do, we begin sometimes to overemphasize the idea of one sort of work to the neglect of the other. How many times have you heard preachers talk about the need for evangelism? Need to get out there and knock on doors and tell people about the gospel. And we need to be bringing our friends and our neighbors. Sometimes we get overly excited about that. In doing so, we overlook the fact that we need somebody to encourage those people. Sometimes we need people to support those people. We need Bible class teachers. We need song leaders. We need people to participate and talk up in Bible class. We need people to come to Bible class. We need parents to teach their children. We need children to give attention to their parents. We need husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives to submit to their husbands as the church does to Christ. All of these parts are needed. Remember, when we studied the book of James in James chapter 3, remember the warning he gave there in the first verse of that chapter? "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Or what Paul says a little later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Now, I know he's leading into his, "I know a better way, and let me show it to you." But he says, not all are apostles. Out of all the people who were following Jesus, there were only 12 who were chosen to be apostles.
And one of them has some serious problems. Some others have some difficulties as well. Out of the seven men that were chosen by the church of Jerusalem to oversee those tables, we have a record of two men who stood out as evangelists and preachers, teachers of the gospel, stepped up above and beyond what they were called to do for the church.
Out of all the thousands that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, how many went out on missionary journeys spreading the word? Well, we know that as they were scattered abroad and went back to their homes and went to various places, they talked about Jesus. But were there a great number of those thousands who became evangelists and preachers? Well, there were probably a great number of those thousands who went back home and lived their lives as an example to those that were around them and supported the men who were out doing that preaching, and others who found and had the opportunity and the ability to do so. Sometimes, because we overemphasize the idea of the need for evangelism, don't get me wrong, we need evangelism. Sometimes, because we overemphasize that to the detriment of the other things that are needed, somebody steps into that place that's not capable, not prepared, not ready, and they fail, and they fall. We need to acknowledge all the parts, all the pieces that are necessary in order for us to carry out the work of the Lord. Something else to consider regarding these services that we must offer to God: the demands are equal on each of them. Everyone is demanded to put forth their best effort. That's what God expects of us. Everyone needs to have the same goal, the same willingness to sacrifice, and the same sort of zeal and zealous desire to serve the Lord. Our goal, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, is to speak as one who speaks the utterances of God, to serve as one who serves by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Two things there. No matter what it is that we do it to glorify God. Because He's the one. Jesus is specifically mentioned, glorify God through Jesus, because it belongs to Him, not to me, and not to you. We do these things not to attain glory of our fellow man, but so that God might be glorified. That's what our goal is, to glorify God. What kind of sacrifice? Well, move up one verse. As each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What kind of sacrifice is required of the fellow that's on the front lines? Use his talents in serving God. What kind of sacrifice is required of the person that is supporting that man? Use the talents that God has given him in the service of God. Same sacrifice. Same thing expected. What's expected of the husband? What's expected of the wife? What's expected of the Bible class teacher? What's expected of the student? What's expected of the door knocker? What's expected of the assembly teacher? Use what God has given you to serve Him. That's the message of Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30, the parable of the talents. I keep making reference to that passage. One of these days, I'm going to have to just do a whole sermon on this so we can go and look at it all over again and make sure we remember. But you remember the parable of the talents? The master gave according to their abilities to handle, to deal with,
He expected them to use it. The two of them did. The five made five more. The two made two more. The one didn't do anything. And suffered the consequences. He wasn't willing to put forth the work, even to use what he had. Same demands.
What kind of zeal is expected? Well, the same zeal is expected of all, just as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11.
Zealously serving for God. Speak as if you're speaking on behalf of God. For truly we are.
Serve as if you're serving with God's strength. For He's the one that gave it to us. No matter what part you play, put forth your best effort. Diligently strive.
It comes from God, and we should not be slack in using what God has given us.
Finally, they have an equal reward. We saw in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 24 and 25, where that was an ordinance made by David, and it lasted throughout Israel. But that principle is also repeated in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, Jesus said, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Jesus himself said, the one that receives a prophet as a prophet is rewarded the same as the prophet. The one who just gives a cup of cold water to a disciple who needs it will not lose his reward. The reward is the same. I'm reminded of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that we studied just not too long ago in our Wednesday night Bible class in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. You remember that? The fellow went out early in the morning to the place where the laborers were and hired him some men. "You go work in my vineyard, I'll pay you this much." He went back an hour or so later, and there were some more men there. He said, "You go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you what's right." He did that again several times through the day until just an hour before time to stop, he found some more men and said, "Why are you standing here? Nobody hired us." "Well, you go work in my vineyard." And it came time to pay the men for their labor. He told the paymaster to pay them, starting with the ones who came last first. Pay through to the end. Pay them all the same amount. You remember how those who had borne the heat of the day, who had started at the beginning, complained and said, "Hey, you ought to be paying us more than them." The master said, "It's mine to do with as I please. And I choose to reward this one who's only worked for an hour the same as you who've served all through the day." The reward for serving God is the same as long as we serve God. It's not the capacity in which we serve, but the service that we offer to God. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Remember a deacon? He's the one that's just the servant of the church. Maybe that's a more important thing we sometimes want to put on it, but he's the one that just serves. And he can obtain a high standing as long as he serves as if he's serving God. No matter what our
service is that we offer to the Lord.
We need to ensure that we offer it to the best of our ability.
We recognize that each is as important as the other.
The same demands are placed upon all kinds of service, and it's the same reward that awaits all who serve.
We need to make sure that we are doing our part to ensure that we are serving with zeal.
I think we need to also remember that it's important for us to encourage all who are servants of God.
I'll admit, preacher likes an attaboy every now and then, if he deserves it.
But you know, the mama that's taking care of her children deserves some praise. The grandparents, the old folks who are doing what they can, the ones who are there for services every time because that's the best they can do, they deserve a little praise from time to time as well. Because they are just as important in the eyes of God as anyone else in the kingdom. There is no one that is better than the other. And the responsibility that is laid upon each and every one of us is the same:
to serve God with zeal, using what He's given us to the best of our ability. Sometimes it's hard for us to accept that we can't do what we used to be able to do. But you know, it's very important that you do what you can. Because there are others that are counting on you to be an encouragement, to be a support, to be a teacher as you have opportunity, to be a corrector if necessary. We each need one another. We need to serve in whatever capacity we have, with full knowledge and understanding that the reward is the same as long as we serve God. Look into your heart this evening. Are you still serving the Lord with zeal? If not, why not resolve today to give your all to God? Diligently serve God, so that you might receive the reward in the end. If you recognize there's something missing in your life as a Christian, pray to God and ask Him to forgive us. The congregation can assist you in correcting that. The opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for your church?